Take your Bibles and turn to the 142nd Psalm. Think about deliverance in desperate times. That was a young boy, I guess was probably in the late 20s, early 30s. Had a pretty severe speech impediment. He was ridiculed. He had other issues too that kind of hindered him. He ran for some public office in his country of Great Britain. Was defeated about three different times. And finally was elected to one of the highest offices in the land to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. We know that man is Winston Churchill, who I believe God raised him up to be the great leader that Great Britain needed in a critical time in the life of that nation, and inspired them to never give up, never, never, never give up, even through desperate times that he faced. Winston Churchill also was kind of a quick-witted individual. On one occasion when he was speaking, a lady who didn't like Sir Winston Churchill blurted out in the middle of his speech, "Sir Winston, you're drunk." He paused for a moment and then looked at the lady and said, "Madam, you're ugly. Tomorrow I'll be sober." Sometimes God uses adversity in unique ways, and he uses people in unique ways. Such was the case with David. David found himself in a desperate situation, and he makes a plea for relief from Almighty God from his persecutors. Listen to what he has to say in Psalm 142. "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry." In other words, give heed to my cry was what he was saying. "For I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." In this psalm, we see David at one of the most difficult times of his life. He felt trapped, defeated, and discouraged. The events that led up to David's desperate situation, and what some say is the cave of Adullam, say it's a cave at En Gedi. Either way, he was in a cave. And it's described in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 23. Each setback had snowballed into an avalanche that had crushed David's hope. He had lost his job as a soldier and as Saul's private musician. He was cut off from his best friend, Jonathan. His wife was taken from him and forced to marry another man. Now his mentor, King Saul, was trying to kill him, and he was forced into exile in a cave. While running for his life, David compromised his integrity by lying to the priest at Nob. By the way, Saul was so upset with the priest at Nob that he slaughtered about 70 of them and other people as well. Finally, David sacrificed his dignity by joining the Philistine army of all things, only to find out that they said, "Hey, is this not David?" the Philistine said, where it was sung about him, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000. We can't trust this guy." And the only way David could escape was to feign madness, scratching on the door of the gates and letting slobber run down his beard. And said, "This man's crazy," so they let him go. That's the only way he could discover the way out. David's escape to the cave of Adullam, however, is more than a geographical location. It is symbolic of life's burdens that become too heavy to carry. Millions have been there. Lost jobs, divorce, death of a spouse, unwise decisions, all can lead to a cave we find ourselves in at times. Some never make it out. Others, like David, discover the way out. Psalm 142 describes David's deliverance in desperate times. So the question becomes, what do we do when we find ourselves in a mess? What do we do when life has become desperate and we don't know what to do next? We find ourselves confused, discouraged, disillusioned, most of the time defeated. Ask ourselves, what's the use? Why keep on keeping on? David gives us an example. Very simple. Three things that we can do to have deliverance in the desperate times we find ourselves in all too often in life. We sometimes think that being a Christian is going to raise us up above all the problems of life. No, most likely you'll find yourself sometimes having more problems than you had before. But the thing about it is, isn't it wonderful to know, through that time, God can use those problems to make us more mature in the faith and to give us the assurance of His divine presence no matter what we face. So what do? We do like David in verses 1 and verse 5. We look to the Savior. We look to the Lord. That's what He did. You see, struggles are going to come in life. It's not if they come, but when they come. H.B. Hicks Jr. said this, and he's absolutely right. You've heard it before. Everyone is either coming out of a storm, in a storm, or headed for a storm. W.A. Ward made the wise observation. He said this, crisis, like sudden rainstorms, can help or hinder, enrich or engulf, depending on whether or not we have properly prepared for them. That's so wise. What do we do? How are we prepared when storms going to come? They're already advertising on television how to be prepared for hurricanes and giving us advice what to do. Storms are going to come. We can't avoid it. Some of us may be going through a mental struggle with life today, and you wonder if anybody even cares. Is there any hope? Will it ever end? Will we get through it? Listen to the wise counsel of Henry Ward Beecher, who said this. Affliction comes to the believer not to make him sad, but sober. Not to make him sorry, but wise. Even as the plow enriches the field so that the seed is multiplied 1,000-fold, so affliction should magnify our joy and increase our spiritual harvest. That's quite a statement when you stop and think about it. Is that really so? Yes, it is. Because when we walk through these times that are so desperate in life, and we walk through the valley of difficulty, even the valley of the shadow of death, when we find ourselves finally seeing a light at the end of the tunnel, we begin to wonder, is that really a light at the end of a tunnel, or is that a freight train coming my way? That's the way we feel sometimes. But when we get through, we realize, hey, God was there all the time to see us through those difficult days. Struggles will come in life. But we need to understand, sufficient resources are available to you and me. David's journey had several turns. The first is a renewed commitment to the Savior for help. David is described as a man after God's own heart, but the difficult circumstances had blinded him to what he needed most. You remember when he defeated Goliath? He fought in the name of the Lord. His weapons were supernatural. Goliath said, am I a dog that you'd come to me with a lad with nothing to fight with? Like, I've got a sword and a shield. David said, you've got a sword and a shield. You've got the whole army behind you. But I come to you in the name of the Lord my God. He will give me the victory. His victory was supernatural. We have supernatural resources. And sometimes when life gets so difficult and we find ourselves down in the dumps, in a cave of life, we forget that we have supernatural resources at our disposal. The Apostle Paul described the weapons given to believers as possessing divine power to destroy strongholds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're familiar with that passage of Scripture, verses 4 and 5. Paul said this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We have supernatural resources, and our greatest resource is God Himself. The caves of adversity and discouragement and despair are strongholds that can only be destroyed with God's help. Several times in this psalm, David expresses his need for divine strength. In verse 1, he said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. In verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, in verse 6, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He realized his need, his weakness, and that he couldn't handle it by himself. He called out on God. We will never overcome strongholds in life and emerge victorious over them until we are willing to do two things. First of all, admit that we need help. David admitted that he needed help. Lord, these things are too strong for me. I can't handle it on my own. And secondly, need to ask for someone to help us. David does both in his prayer. He humbly acknowledges that he does not have the sufficient resources, and he appeals to the all-sufficient Lord God Almighty for help. Isn't it wonderful, friends? Isn't it good to know that when we think we're at the end of our rope, God's at the other end? You ever thought about that? We might get the end of our rope, but God's always at the other end. And he never lets go. He's always there, ready to listen. He responds to our cries for help. So when we find ourselves in a desperate situation, we look to the source. That source is the Lord himself. I know there are other sources. We need one another. I talked about it this morning. Oh, how wonderful it is to have fellow believers to help us. But God uses fellow believers to help us in these difficult times. He was separated from Jonathan, his friend, and he thought he was all alone. But he realized he had other help later on. Second thing we need to do is learn the scriptures, learn the word of God. And David found sustenance from the word of God. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge is failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Why could he say that? Because he was steeped in the word of God. He knew the promises of God that had been given to him, and he was claiming those promises. In Psalm 119:103, declares, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He was finding sustenance from the word of God. He had memorized the word of God. He knew it. He was a student of the word of God. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, we see why he loved the word of God so much. There David had written in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He loved the word of God. He went to the word of God. It was one of his sources of strength. He had learned the scriptures. David refers to familiar images of comfort and guidance that appear throughout the Bible. In verse 3, two terms he uses, the way and the path, calls attention to Psalm 119:105. We know what it is. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Calls attention and declares that God is his refuge. And it's similar to Psalm 46:1. God is my refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble. David learned the scriptures, and he found sustenance from the Word of God. He also found strength from God's Word. Like Jesus during his wilderness temptation, David turns to scripture for strength. Jesus quoted the Word to combat Satan's attack. And in the cave of Adullam, separated from public worship, David received encouragement from divine promises. The Word of God is powerful. It penetrates the depths of our soul to meet our deepest needs. Oh, how we need to be students of the Word of God. We need more people to be students of the Word of God. The Word of God can make a big difference, not only in our lives, but it can make a difference in the lives of people in America today. If once again people would turn simply to the Word of God, in our schools, in our colleges and universities, instead of casting out God and His Word, casting out prayer and the reading of the Word of God, if they would turn to it, it would dynamically turn this country around in just a few short days. That's the power of God's Word. In a news conference on February 21st, 1985, President Ronald Reagan said he had found that the Bible contains an answer to just about everything and every problem that confronts us. And I wonder sometimes why we won't recognize that one book could solve our problems for us. Boy, it still could. We need the wisdom of Ronald Reagan today, don't we? And the insight, how we need it in our leadership. We used to stress scripture memorization. And when we stop memorizing the Word of God, we are the poorer for it. Known individuals, we had Bible drill. And Coach Baptist, amazing to me how those kids would study and the Bible drills, have just a few seconds to call out a verse of Scripture and look it up and step forward and talk about and read that Scripture. They learned a lot of Scripture. Had a lady there who was a pediatrician. She could quote whole chapters in the Bible from memory. And she did it several times on Sunday morning during worship, during special presentation by the choir about something she was doing. Phenomenal memory. Quote whole chapters of God's Word. Served her well in her ministry as a pediatrician. Listen, John 3:16 is an awesome verse. But listen, one verse is not enough to get us out of a cave. God reminded Jeremiah, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Jeremiah 23:29. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. To climb out of the caves of despair, we must access divine strength that is available in the Word of God to us. Alice Hans Mortensen said this and wrote a little poem. I sure do like it. She said, if I should live 1,000 years and search it every day, the precious Word of God would still shed light upon my way. Should every other earthly thing be severed from my grasp, I pray that I may ever hold my Bible till the last. And someday when he calls me home and I at last can look upon his face, I want to kneel and thank him for his book. Do you have a reverence and a love for God's Word? It is our very necessary bread. It's our spiritual water that gives us, that quenches the thirst of a thirsty soul. It is life, it's honey, it's sweet. And yes, sometimes it causes bitterness too when it reveals what's going on in our lives that ought not to be there. But isn't it wonderful to know when we confess it to Him, He takes care of it. He forgives and cleanses and purifies us. His Word is so precious to us. If we're going to have deliverance in desperate times, we must look to Scriptures. We must look to the Lord. And then we must lay aside sin. David knew that in verse 7. He said, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. David pleads for God to set him free from my prison in verse 7. His prison was more than just a dusty cave. It was a spiritual bondage of lies that led to the slaughter of the priest of Nob. His sin intensified with the compromise of conviction to serve in the Philistine army and the arrogance to try to handle everything in his own strength. Aren't we guilty of doing the same thing sometimes? We try to compromise, think we can get by. Jesus describes sin in John chapter 8 as a destructive force that enslaves us, but the truth will set us free. The truth of who Jesus is and what he has for us. Salvation is available. Freedom. And talk about John 3:16. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Yes, it can deliver us from the bondage to sin. But then we need further deliverance from God's word. Freedom comes from knowing Christ, who is truth. But it also comes through confessing the sin that enslaves us. Hebrews 12:1 instructs us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. We look to Jesus for every need that we have. The Christian life is a challenge and involves hard work. It requires us to give up whatever endangers our relationship with God and challenges us to run patiently and to struggle against sin with the power of the Holy Spirit, always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." During cave-like experiences, we must ask God to search our hearts for unconfessed sin that could hinder our escape. Too often, we're unwilling to admit our sins. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you say you have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And truth's not in us, the Bible says. We're not perfect. We try to live a separated, holy life. Be holy as God is holy. We just blow it sometimes, don't we? We just make a mess. We mess up. But isn't it great to know we confess it? What do we do? He forgives us and cleanses us and purifies us. I'm afraid that too many folks of us treat sin the way a little boy did when he was asked to define the sins of commission and the sins of omission. He said the sins of commission are the sins we commit, and the sins of omission are the ones we meant to commit but forgot. I'm afraid we're like that sometimes. While not all cave experiences are due to sin, we often treat sin as a joke instead of addressing the sin that keeps us in bondage. So we are to confess our sin. And fourthly, with a link with the saints. David, notice what he said in the latter part of verse 7. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. You see, seclusion is not the answer. Many times when we find ourselves in a desperate situation, we want to isolate ourselves from the world and hope our troubles will disappear. Sometimes things get so bad, we'd almost want to curl up in a fetal position and say, world, just go on without me. I don't want to even face the world anymore. We get that way sometimes. I mean, that's happened to us because of the weakness of this old flesh of ours. It happens. We just want to seclude ourselves and say, I just won't even go out and face anybody anymore. But that's not the way we are to operate. We think that no one cares for us, and we want to isolate ourselves and hope our troubles will just disappear. But that doesn't happen. This was David's dilemma. But look at the transition from verse 4 to verse 7. He begins in verse 4 by complaining that no one cares for him. But he concludes with thanksgiving for the righteous that will gather around because of God's goodness. Adversity can blur reality, can it not? David's complaint that no one cared for him is completely false. In 1 Samuel 22:1 and 2, we see that 400 men gathered to support David and to seek his leadership. He wasn't alone. We need to be reminded. As a part of the family of God, as I said this morning, we're never alone. God's always there. Anyway, we know that. But we have earthly resources too, people who love and care for one another as fellow believers on the journey of life. And all of us realize sometimes life just gets messy and hard and difficult and disappointing. But isn't it good to know we have fellow believers who've been on that journey too. And they can encourage us and help us along life's way. You see, someone does care. The saints of God care. And the truth is we need each other. The Bible says as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. You see, God uses fellow believers to strengthen and encourage and support and challenge us to climb out of our caves. We must resist the tendency to retreat. isolation threatened to destroy the ministries of Jonah and Elijah. And it can destroy us as well. Solomon's right on target when he said two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We may never have 400 men to help us up, but God has placed people in the body of Christ to help those of us in need. How wonderful that is. Be a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. You see, God created you and me as relational beings who need the loving touch of others. I've discovered down through the years as a pastor that one of the most critical things, especially in visiting people in nursing homes, is the simple touch of your hand. They don't have that many times. Just a touch of an arm, a touch on the hand, or a handshake, a touch on the shoulder. There's something about healing, about the touch. Jesus had the healing touch of his hands when he touched others. We can have that same healing touch when it's given in a word of comfort and assurance and hope and love and the awareness, hey, I know you're in a difficult time. I know you're lonely. And I want you to know I'm here to offer a word of encouragement and hope. God created us as relational beings who need the loving touch of others. A word fitly spoken, a handshake or an embrace can often be just what the doctor ordered. I think about my grandfather. When he was in his 90s, he used to run a little country store. And he had a neighbor about 3 or 4 miles away, about a little younger than Papa, but Papa was kind of old. And he would come pick him up. They just ride around, look at the country, look at the crops. And Papa wore these great big old bib overhauls. He was a big man anyway, humongous hands. And he wore his bib overhaul, and he kept a pistol in his store, and he put it in his back pocket. Well, when he went on and got riding in the pickup, it was uncomfortable. He took it out and laid it in his seat. One day when he got out of the truck, when Mr. Dave let him off, the pistol slipped out of the seat, hit the ground, and went off and shot him in the leg. He wasn't going to go to the doctor, but my dad went by and saw him, and the leg was all swollen. The bullet was lodged in there. He said, yes, you are. He got him up and took him to the hospital. They had to lance his leg from his knee to his ankle on both sides and leave it open. He stayed in the hospital for 3 months. Well, he'd been around for so long, and there was another boy, a young man, young boy, about 16, 17, 18 years old, had injured himself in a diving accident. He was in a wheelchair, and my grandfather was in a wheelchair to get around, too. But my grandfather stayed in the hospital, and him and Ben Rickman would go from room to room visiting people, offering a word of encouragement. He knew so many people in the county. It was a word that he would speak. And one day the doctor came to him. And he shook his head. He said, I declare West. Called him West. His name Alan West. He said, you have visited these people in here and you've done more good for them than most of the medicine I've given to them. But offered them a word of hope and joy and laughter. And when they sent, he finally went home from the hospital. The nursing staff gave him a going home, going away party. They missed him so much. What an attitude to have, even in an adverse situation, to be a help and a hope to others, offering a word of encouragement and a word of hope in a time of crisis. Wonderful ministry of touch and verbal encouragement that research has shown is necessary for healthy child development, but it's also needed for us as adults as well. Listen, you and I know that no one is exempt from the storms of life. The cost is absolutely enormous. Hurricane Florence cost North Carolina multiplied millions, but there's no way to calculate the cost of emotional distress that many folks are going through today. Shattered dreams, broken hearts line the road of life like so many discarded soda cans, but there is deliverance. David found it, and so can we. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make your path straight, is what it really says. God will provide a way through and out of the struggles we face. We just need to place our trust in him and claim the promises of his precious, inerrant word. Someone rightly wrote, God could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. He could have kept Paul and Silas out of jail. He could have kept the 3 Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. But God has never promised to keep us out of hard places. What he has promised is to go with us through every hard place and to bring us through victoriously. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. We're going to face some difficulties. Trust in the Lord. Turn to him. Turn to his word. Confess our doubts and our failures and our fears to him. And then find you a partner you can trust in to share your hurts and disappointments with. And support one another in love. That's what God expects of us, isn't it? God's so good to us. We need to be his instruments of help and hope to our fellow believers struggling on life's journey. As we sing our hymn of decision, maybe you find yourself in a desperate situation and you just need some help and some prayer. I'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. As we sing, there's something about that name. Oh, there's something about the name of Jesus, isn't it? Call upon his name, and he hears us, and he answers, and he sees us through. Would you come? Whatever need is, you may just need to come to the altar and pray a little bit. That's fine. Come and do that, whatever your need is, as we stand and sing.